Wilbur girls at the same time. All right, Acts chapter 17. Let's go ahead and turn over there and stand. We're going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, Acts 17. And we'll be dismissed enough to get you guys some cake. Is it cold in here to anybody? Are we cold? Okay, just right. Lukewarm? Some of y'all caught that. Jerry said, not good. Amen. We don't want to be lukewarm. Amen. Okay, picking up where we left off at Acts 17, let's go over to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Amen. We may get down to verse number 4, and I pray that we will. Amen. So let's read those verses there. Amen. Starting in verse number 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And let's read verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Amen. So if it says not a few, that means a whole bunch. Amen. Father, speak to us now tonight as we try to get more understanding as to how to reach this group of people that we have been talking about here over the past 2 weeks, Lord, the Jewish community that Paul is trying to approach and trying to reason with them out of the Old Testament scriptures. Lord, help us as we try to gain more knowledge on how to do that and how to reach those that are not believing the New Testament nor the Christ of the New Testament and that are not understanding that the Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Give us insight, give us wisdom, Lord. Equip us with the scriptures and the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So far, I have looked at Paul here in chapter 17. He had some opposition in Philippi. He's coming over now to Thessalonica. He's got the same type of opposition, just in a different way. And I don't care if you're a missionary down in Mexico, if you're trying to give your classmate the gospel at school, or you're a truck driver trying to witness to your truck driver, amen. There's always going to be some opposition for you, amen. That's just the way it goes. People just don't like to hear that Jesus saves and that they're a sinner and need to be saved, amen. They don't like to hear that. Paul here runs into some more opposition again, and so we're going to pick up where we left off. Get you caught up on the outline, verse number 1 and 2. Verse number 1, basically, we saw Paul's consistent mission. We saw the places he chose. He skipped Amphipolis. He skipped Apollonia to go down to Thessalonica because there were more people. And we saw when he was there, the people that he challenged were the Jews that were in the synagogue down there, according to verse number 1. And then we also saw that Paul's consistent manner, verse number 2 says, as his manner was. Amen. He always had a consistent manner to be in the house of God. Aren't you glad that when you have a missionary that you support, you can be assured that when they go somewhere, they're going to be in the house of God. Amen. Brother Scott here does not have to report in to us. Amen. He does not have to be in our church service tonight. He can be back at the hotel, kick back. Amen. Nobody would be the wiser. Amen. But I'm glad that his manner is when he is away from his church, he's going to be in church. Amen. And a good Christian is always going to be in church when they're away from church. And if you can't be in church, amen, you make your own church, amen. That's just the way you do it, amen. Whenever I'm away from here and I can't be in church, amen, I can't find a church, I make my church, amen. Say, preacher, you're a preacher. I did that when I wasn't a preacher, amen. I made church, amen. We're going to have a time. We're going to have the word of God. We're going to open it up. We're going to pray. We're going to praise, amen. And then we're going to have church, amen. And so he had a consistent manner. Notice his service times. There are three Sabbath days, it says down there in verse number 2, that he reasoned with them, and notice the scriptural teaching. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Amen. So not only do we see Paul's consistent manner, but Paul's consistent message here in verse number 3. And that's where we left off at. Notice he says opening and alleging. And I told you last week, the word opening means to thoroughly or figuratively expound upon something. And the word alleging means to place alongside or to present a truth. In other words, I told you that what Paul was doing was exposing to them the Jesus of the New Testament and saying that he's the Jesus of the Old Testament. And imagine Christmas Day, you get a train set or a racetrack. And I told you there's a picture on the outside. You know what it should look like put together. And you've got some instruction manuals as well to that racetrack. And it tells you how to put it together piece by piece. Opening means that I look at the instruction manual, and the instruction manual for Paul was the Old Testament. Alleging means that he took the life of Christ and lined it up piece by piece with the Old Testament so that they could understand the picture that you're understanding of the Messiah. This is how the pieces fit together in your Old Testament scriptures. Amen. And so opening and alleging is what he is doing. By the way, that's the same thing that you and I do when we witness to somebody. We open the word of God to people and we say who you think God is, or the concept that you think God is or Jesus is. This is who he really is. Amen. Because people have a warped concept of God. You talk to him. He's the man upstairs. He's the old man. He's whatever. What are the words people use for God? Most of them is the man upstairs. The man upstairs, we got an agreement. My next door neighbor, he always, me and the man, we got disagreement. I said, I'm glad y'all got disagreement, but I think that your agreement is null and void because the man upstairs is not the man that you're addressing. Amen. Man upstairs is the man that made the upstairs. Amen. And so there's a lot of foolishness with that. Amen. But opening and alleging, he's trying to show them who Jesus is according to the scriptures. And I took you over to Luke chapter 24, and we looked at verses 25 through 27, how Jesus Christ did the same exact thing to the disciples. He preached to them out of the law and the prophets and the Psalms to show them who Jesus was, who he was himself in the Old Testament. Amen. Because again, if Paul is preaching to the synagogue of the Jews, what does he not have as he's preaching right now? The New Testament. Who don't they believe as Jews? Jesus is the Messiah. So what Paul's got to do is open up the scriptures, line Jesus up or allege him with the Old Testament scriptures and cause them to believe. And we looked at several things last week in the Law of Moses, which is the first five books. We looked at Genesis 3:15, which I'm not going to go back over there, how it said that the serpent was going to bruise his head and he was going to bruise his heel. We looked at Genesis 3:21, how the coats of skins were used to clothe them. We looked at Exodus 12:3-7 and 12:13, where he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Paul would use some of these same scriptures to show the Jews who Jesus was. We also went over to Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9 to show you about the brazen serpent. And that was the law. Then the prophets, we went to Isaiah 53, and that's where we left off at. Go back to Isaiah 53. Because the main goal that you're looking at here, if you're going to witness to a Jew, they don't believe your New Testament, number one, nor do they believe your Jesus, number two. And so you've got to have the capability to share with them Jesus Christ out of their Old Testament, which is the same as yours, by the way, and show Jesus Christ to them. Chapter number 53 is where we were at. And notice Isaiah 53, we looked at several verses there. Notice verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, why do we look at that? Because it said here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. And so we looked at the suffering of Christ first in Isaiah 53. You go down there, verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And a good Jew knows that that's talking about the Messiah, whom they were looking for. So your job has got to be to equate that to Jesus. In other words, to open up that scripture and then line Jesus' life up with that to prove that he is indeed that Messiah. Because if you look at it, the Jews saw over here the Messiah ruling and reigning. But then there's a valley where he had to go to the cross and die for his sins and be resurrected before he came back to rule and reign. Most Jews don't see the valley. What they see is the Messiah and they see the millennial rule. They forget the gap that somebody had to pay for sin. Lambs and that stuff don't cut the mustard here. Amen. And so the gap has to be bridged, and this is the gap that's going to bridge it. They've got to understand that. By the way, they don't believe that their Messiah has come. They're still waiting for him. Did y'all know that? Many Jews still keep the Passover. Why? Still waiting for the Passover lamb to come. Amen. So they could not equate the death of Christ, nor the burial or the resurrection. All they could see was this Jesus over here, the Messiah here, and the rule and reign. What did the 12 disciples say after Jesus Christ rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended? Wilt thou now restore the kingdom to Israel? That's exactly what they said. Look, is it time now? He said, no, it's not time yet. There's a period that needs to happen where the New Testament church comes in play. Amen. And so we've got to equate that. Notice down verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, in verse number 8. So as you go down through this portion of scripture here, you'll find out that this is Jesus. And they have to understand that because he is the one that they are looking for. Now, some Jews actually think that the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant here, is actually Israel. And you've got to get past that when they think, well, that's us. We're suffering. Look at what Hitler did to us. Look what everybody else is doing to us. We're suffering. Look what the Arabs are doing to us. We're suffering. Look at how we've had all these problems all of our life. And so they actually think, some of them think that they're actually the suffering servant. Amen. But the suffering servant is Jesus. And so we looked at the law of Moses. We looked at the prophets, Isaiah 5:3. But now let's look at the Psalms here. Go over to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms 22. Now, why are we doing this? Psalm 22, because Jesus spoke to them, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto, this is Luke 24:44, what Jesus spoke to them. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, they may understand the scriptures. And so the Jew has got to understand that Christ was in the Old Testament. Psalms 22 and verse number 1. Kenny, do me a favor. Go over to Matthew 27:46. And who's got Psalm 22:1? Can read that for me. Brad, read that.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me in the words of my Lord?
Okay. Now, who said that in the New Testament? Jesus said that in the New Testament. So I've got to, Paul's probably opening this scripture to them that, hey, look, remember this? Hey, if you know anything about the cross, you know that Jesus said this on the cross. Jesus is the one that actually went through this. Kenny, read the Matthew 27, which one did I tell you? 27:46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Jesus actually fulfills that. Come down to chapter number 22 in Psalms. And Kenny, stay where you're at. Read verses 6, 7, and 8. Who's got 6, 7, and 8? Katie, read 6, 7, and 8.
But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh and scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.
Okay, this was prophesied by David way back before Christ was even born. Kenny, read Matthew 27, 39 through 43. Is that all the way to 43? Amen. And notice that 43 is almost identical to 22:8. By the way, the Jews would not want to have done these things even if they could. They would not want to fulfill these scriptures. But guess what? They fulfilled these scriptures unwittingly, not even knowing that they were fulfilling them. They said the very things that was prophesied that they would say. So if they didn't want to accept Christ as the Messiah, there was no way they would go over there and do the same exact things. Come down to verse 16 through 18. And Jeremiah, read verse 16, 17, 18 loudly. And Kenny, stay where you're at. You're in Psalms 22, 16 through 18. Okay, Kenny, read Matthew 27:35.
And they crucified him and parted his garment, cast in lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And parted my garments amongst them, and upon my vesture they cast lots.
Amen. Almost word for word, exactly what David said in Psalm 22, verses 16, 17, 18 is exactly what happened. So as Paul is opening the scriptures to them, their Old Testament scriptures, he's alleging or lining Jesus Christ's life up and his crucifixion of exactly saying, look, the one that you're looking for, the Messiah that you're looking for, notice every piece of the puzzle fits right into your scriptures. He's opening the scriptures and alleging to them, trying to prove to them that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah that they were looking for. One more. Go over to this chapter, Psalm 69. By the way, verse 16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Did they not do that to Jesus? Yes, they did. Psalm 69 and verse 21. And 69:21. And Kenny, go to Isaiah 53:4. Psalm 69:21. Everybody there? Yeah. All right. Go ahead, Linda, read Psalm 69:21. Amen. What did they give Jesus over in Matthew chapter 27? Vinegar to drink. Amen. Can you read Isaiah 53:4?
Surely he hath bore our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God.
Okay, sorry, I should have included that one with the other. I'm sorry about that, but amen. But if you go to Matthew 27, verse 34, you find that they did give him the gall to drink or the vinegar to drink. What am I saying here? When Paul said that he must needs suffered, amen, he had to go back through the laws of Moses to show where the suffering had to be there, had to go back through the prophets to show where the suffering had to be there in Isaiah, and go back through the Psalms and show where the suffering, and then line the life of Jesus Christ up, showing that there was a penalty for sin that needed to be paid. Yes, Ebony.
What is gall?
Gall. It's like vinegar. Yeah, gall is, who's a medical person in here? Huh?
It would have been something like a bitter herb, but that would have helped alleviate their pain.
It's for pain. It does the same thing alcohol does, basically. And that's what the vinegar was supposed to have been. They always did that. They didn't want them to suffer the pain, although they were going to beat them. Well, yeah, it's... But then again, if you notice, they don't notice, but they're actually fulfilling scripture.
Well, yeah, but
understand. To ease the pain there. Amen. Now, why is this important? Go back to Acts chapter 17. Why is this so important to line these things up? Because if you go back to Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the synagogue of the Jews here. He's in Thessalonica. And he's talking to them, notice verse 3 again, opening and alleging, again, he's opening the scriptures, lining them up, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Why did he need to suffer? For their sin. And so he would have to have gone back to all these Old Testament references in the law and the prophets and then the psalm showing where Christ suffered and he suffered for their sin. By the way, there are still some things that money can't buy. Amen. And money can't buy your salvation. Amen. I was just reading this the other day and it tickled me. It says that there these days money can buy just about anything. A person can buy a prison cell upgrade for $90 a night. Did you know that?
No.
You can get a prison cell upgrade for $90 a night. You can get the right to shoot an endangered black rhino for $250,000. Did you know that? Amen. And you can actually get your doctor's cell phone number for $1,500. Almost everything is up for sale these days, amen. Money can buy just about everything, but money can't buy salvation. So it's important that he put down that Christ must needs have suffered. Why? Because we should have suffered for sin. And he's got to prove to these Jews that all the animal sacrifices that they're still doing now in the synagogue and all the Passover, it is not sufficient. Christ had to suffer for their sins. And so he would have to gone back to the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms showing that Christ must needs have suffered. But there's something else that he showed him as well. Not just that Christ suffered for our sins, but Christ was also the satisfaction. By the way, sin had to be paid with sinless blood because there was no other way to pay for man's sin. Because man's sin, man's blood needed to be shed. So whose blood was shed? Christ's sinless blood. But who was Christ? He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And so his blood for our blood. Amen. But then Christ was our satisfaction for our sin. Notice what he says. Christ must needs have suffered. Notice this. And risen again from the dead. Amen. By the way, people don't raise from the dead. Did you know that? Why don't people raise from the dead?
Because they're dead.
Because they're dead. But there's a reason why they're dead. Why are they dead?
Their spirit has left their body.
Their spirit has left their body. But let's say scripture. What does Romans say? The wages of what? Sin. The wages of sin is death. So people don't come back to life because sin kills their body. But wait a minute. My Bible tells me Christ was not just suffering for our sins, but he was buried. He rose again for our sin. You know what that shows me? Not only did he suffer for the sin, he was the satisfaction for the sin because dead men don't raise. Amen. But God was pleased with the sinless sacrifice and God raised him back up. Why? The wages of sin for death were already paid. God was satisfied. He says, all right, time to go back up. You were sinless. I'm going to give you your life back. Amen. By the way, Jesus said, I got the power to take my life. And I got the power to get it back again. Amen. And so Psalms 16:10. Let's look at that one. Psalms 16:10. Again, Christ was the satisfaction for our sin. We've got to be able to prove that to a Jew from the Old Testament. Psalm 16 number and 10. And David is writing this. And Psalm 16:10. Anybody got that one yet?
Yep.
Psalm 16:10. Read that one, Evan. OK, David, of course, is writing this. And David said, you know what? You're not going to allow your Holy One to see corruption. If you notice in your Bible, holy is capital and one is capital. What words do normally get a capitalization?
Lord.
Yes. But what type of word? Jeremiah? That's true. A personal pronoun.
Right.
Personal pronoun. It's capitalized. So. He is not talking about David. David's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus was not going to go through that. Amen. He's going to raise him up. Why? He was a satisfaction. Amen. By the way, go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. And they actually clearly spell this one out. Acts 2:27. Again, what are we saying here? Christ not only suffered for our sins, as Paul said, but again, he was our satisfaction. He was risen again from the dead. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Who's got that one already? Katie?
Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance.
Amen. And notice what he says in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up who? Christ to sit on his throne. Amen. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So he would have had to take him back and show them, hey, look, David is not talking about David. David is speaking about Jesus Christ, who was not going to be in hell. He was going to be raised up again. He did suffer for our sins. Guess what? David is not living again. Not down here, amen. He's with God, amen. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, amen. But Jesus got up out the tomb, amen. And John 10:18, he says this, "No man taketh it from me," speaking of his life, Jesus said this, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Notice that. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." By the way, when they came to arrest him, he said, "Whom seekest thou?" They said, "Jesus Christ." He said, "I am he." What'd they do? They fell down. Just because he spoke. They couldn't have killed Jesus if they wanted to. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. Not that they took it from him. He gave it up. He willfully died. Matter of fact, they were marveling that he was so soon dead. He willed to be dead, amen, because he suffered for our sins, amen. So Christ was the he suffered for our sins, but he was also the satisfaction for our sins, according to Psalm 16:10. But then notice back over in Acts 17, because he said down there, Christ must needs suffer for sins, but then risen again. Where are we at here? Christ must needs have suffered for our sins and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's what he was opening and alleging to this crowd here. Katie, you can go ahead and be dismissed. We're going to be done here in just a few minutes. Amen. He was opening and alleging that this Jesus was Christ, whom I preach unto you. Amen. So Christ was the Savior from our sins. So not only was he suffering for our sins, not only was he the satisfaction, but he was the Savior for our sins. In other words, Paul used the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms to open the Old Testament scriptures to allege or line them up to prove to the Jews that the one Moses spoke about, the ones the prophets spoke about, the ones that the Psalms spoke about had already come, was already crucified for the payment and punishment of their sins, was buried, risen again for the payment and punishment of their sins, and he is the one and only one. There is no other one. He is the one. Amen. And so he's the only one that they're looking for and waiting for, and there was none other. And he did it all from the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophet. Guess what? They didn't have the New Testament there anyway. So how was he going to do it? He had to make sure that he took their scriptures and opened them up. By the way, if you find someone that's Jewish, you're going to have to do the same exact thing, because they do not believe your New Testament. You're going to do the same exact thing. Go right back through the law of Moses. Go right back down through the Psalms. Go right back down through the prophets and say, "This is Jesus." Trivia question. Can you find Jesus in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Can you show that same Jesus to a Jew or to someone that doesn't believe that he's there? Because a lot of people don't think Jesus was in the Old Testament. By the way, when Moses went up to the burning bush, what did he say? Take off your shoes. When Joshua came up to the Lord of hosts, what did he say? Take off your shoes. He said, "I'm the angel of the Lord." That means that whoever was standing before Joshua was the same one who was in the burning bush. And guess what? The one who was standing before Joshua looked like what? A man. The same one who, when Abraham saw these men coming, two were angels and one was the angel of the Lord. Guess who that was? Jesus. That was the same one. See, you've got to be able to go back to the Old Testament and show these folks that, hey, look, Jesus was still there in the Old Testament. He was there. I don't care what you say. He was there. Amen. And so when you look at that, amen, he opened and alleged Christ must needs have suffered. Amen. He was a suffering Messiah, the same one as the servant, same one in the Psalms, and same one as in the law of Moses. He also was buried and risen again. He was a satisfaction for our sins. He's not going to suffer his soul to be stayed in hell. But then he was the Savior from our sins. He said, "This Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Christ means the anointed Messiah. Jesus is salvation. So he said, "This Jesus, this Savior, this salvation, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." He's the anointed Messiah that you have been waiting for. There is none other there. Amen. Next time we get together, we're going to look at down there Paul's consistent multitude, because every time you have the gospel being given out like this, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, you're going to get the same response. Verse 4, "Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few, but the Jews which believe not." You're going to always have some that believe. You're always going to have some that don't believe. What do? You do the same thing Paul did. Keep on keeping on. Amen. So when you look at this area of scripture here, Paul is going to run into the same things that he's always run into in the past. Amen. His multitude is going to be always consistent. Some are going to believe and some are going to stay. Some are not going to believe and they're going to cause grief. Amen. It's going to be the same way for you. Some folks are going to get saved. They're going to believe. Others are not going to believe. They're going to cause you grief. Amen. They're going to cause you headaches. Amen. Brad, how was it driving with Kevin those 2 years? Unpleasant. Amen. He ridiculed Brad. He poked fun at Brad. He couldn't believe Brad. He just couldn't understand Brad. It was just amazing. But guess what? Some people still believe and others don't. Amen. So we'll see that next week a little bit more. Amen. Because Paul's job was to go into these cities and give out the gospel. And if people got saved, form a local New Testament church, leave them and go start another one. That was his goal. And by the way, he was not out to change the world's wickedness. He was out to change man's wickedness one at a time.
Right.
You don't find him going out picketing anything, picketing against anything, picketing for. You find him going out getting sinners, getting them saved, and they affect change. You know what? The change that God wrought in my life, he allowed me to affect other lives. The change that God has wrought in your life, you can affect change because God saved you. Don't go out and try to, go out and affect change in the world. No, you affect change by changing one life at a time. By the way, start with your children. Change those little lives so that they can grow up. You talk about the homosexual stuff going down in Mexico, brother. We got the same thing here. Guess what? Your children are being taught that homosexuality is normal. It's just an alternative to what you have in your husband and wife relationship. They're being taught that. Our children are going to have to go out there and face this world out here who's going to think it's normal. By the way, we're going to get down to verse number 6 eventually. Notice what it says. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down? No, he's trying to turn the world right side up. Amen. You're already upside. The problem is people are so anesthetized to being upside down. They think it's actually normal to have a headache all the time. And they think it's normal to be upside down, twisted, looking at things. Well, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you walking right? You must be wrong. No, you're upside down. Amen. If I'm saved, I'm right side up. Amen. But he said they turned the world upside down. Why? It's not what they're used to. Amen. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Amen. By the way, when you give the gospel, it's not what people are used to. And to them, you are upside down. You don't do the same things they do. You don't go to the same places they go. You don't watch what they watch. You don't drink what they drink. You don't smoke what they smoke. You must be upside down. You don't agree that homosexuality is right. You don't agree with that. You're upside down. Everybody believes that. Everybody that's upside down does. Everybody that's right side up believes God. Amen. There is a difference. Amen. We'll talk about that next week. Amen. We're going to be dismissed here. Katie's over there waiting for us. Amen. So there's some cake there. If you can stay for cake, amen, that's fine. If not, you can be dismissed. But we're going to have a word of prayer. Father.